No, I haven't been on a cruise. For those of you who are visiting this morning and come from such lovely places such as Nottingham, wave if you're from Nottingham. You've got a long journey down this morning. You're very well. It was sunny in Nottingham this morning, which is more than I could say for 7:30 here when the heavens opened and Jonathan and I got quite wet going to 8 o'clock service. Could you turn me down just a little bit? Thank you. And in case you wonder what I've been doing the last 4.5 months, I've had a complete knee replacement. So now I'm cruising without crutches and I'm cruising without a walking stick this morning. So I'm getting there. It takes a while. I was brought up in the Baptist church and I was baptised by immersion, and we had a baptism by immersion last summer. Up there we had a big baptistry and one of our young chaps was baptised by immersion right under the water, a bit like we'd have done with Oscar. We'd filled up the big font this morning. And back in the Baptist church when I was brought up, back in the 50s, they had a rather flowery way of praying. I think they thought they had to adapt a certain sort of way of praying to God. So when somebody wasn't well, they would pray for those who were laid aside on their bed of sickness. Or they would pray for those who were sick of the church. I'm not sick of the church anymore, and it's lovely to be back. Our son Aaron is moving house. We went over to help him move some of the boxes, most of which had not been out of his loft since we moved them there from our loft to his current home. You've got all this to come. I worked out that at the age of 35, this is his fifth move. I could have predicted that the first and maybe the second move away from home would not be the last, that he would be drawn back to the comforts of home, because there's nothing like the comfort of home to a teenage boy. However, this move is of a financial benefit because his partner Rachel, yes, his partner Rachel, lady, is a pig farmer. And this house goes with the farm for the princely sum, and I hope you're sitting down, of £20 a month rent. They're currently paying £750 rent. So he's looking forward to moving out, and the church own the farm, so therefore the church own the house, and they also pay 6 months community charge for Aaron, so he's rather looking forward to being financially a lot better off than he is at the moment. In our reading this morning, we are told that Jesus is on the move. For the third time in Matthew's Gospel, and we're only at verse 4, Jesus finds himself embracing a new hometown. And as we read just a month ago, the reading, he was born in Bethlehem, thus fulfilling the prophecy recorded in Matthew chapter 2. For this is what the prophet has written: but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now the first move finds the family fleeing from Bethlehem and Herod's fury. Remember, Herod was going to kill all the little boys, and they arrive in Egypt. The second move allows the family to return to Israel after Herod's demise. However, the reign of Herod's son leads the family to resettle in Nazareth. And in doing so again, prophecy was fulfilled. Matthew talks about it again in chapter 2. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now here we are today in our reading. The third move brings Jesus to Capernaum, and again prophecy is being fulfilled, and Matthew talks about it here in chapter 4. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee, Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the Sea of Galilee to the north, in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, you will have heard that pronounced several different ways, because none of us are quite sure how you pronounce Naphtali. But there in that area, as you look at the Sea of Galilee, Zebulun and Naphtali down this side, and Capernaum's right at the top on the north. In other words, these moves that Jesus makes are not rooted in his will. This is one of more than a dozen citations in Matthew that signal to the reader that Jesus' ministry stands in line with God's purpose as revealed through the Old Testament prophets. And to put part of this chapter in context, the first 11 verses of chapter 4 record the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And our reading today begins at verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Now the verb anakareo is typically used in Matthew's Gospel when there is a movement from one place to another in the face of threatening circumstances. The same verb is used for the Magi returning, the wise men returning home by another route. They were warned not to go back to Herod, so they returned home by a completely different route. Again, anakareo is the verb used there. For Jesus' parents fleeing to Egypt because of Herod's threat. And when Jesus departed from the synagogue after becoming aware of a threat against him by the Pharisees. Later, after hearing that John had been killed, Jesus departed to a desert place to be alone. Again, that same verb, anakareo, is used to show that he's moving from one place to another in the face of threatening circumstances. This is where Jesus' ministry proper begins. It's where he calls his disciples. Jesus calls people as they are, from where they are, being who they are. As he walks beside the water, the soon-to-be disciples are engaged in their everyday jobs, earning a living for themselves and their families by fishing in the Sea of Galilee. They are probably at the lower end of the socio-economic ladder. Their work is dirty, it's smelly, it's physically challenging, and it demands their attention from sun up to sundown. I'm sure some of you have seen television programs about fishermen, and you watch as the boats get tossed about as if they were just made of matchsticks, and how dangerous that occupation can be. And so it demanded their attention from sun up to sundown. Jesus does not seem to be bothered by their grimy fingernails, their wet, smelly and dirty clothing, not even by their low social status or lack of political power. He does not demand that they go and have a shower before following him. Nor does he ask questions about their education, their abilities, not even their availability to be away for an extended time from their home and their family. How many times do we think to ourselves, if someone calls us to go out and we weren't expecting the call, I can't go out like this. You need to go and change. You need to wash your hair. You need to have a shower. I can still hear the words of my mother when I was growing up, and I'd dress up in something I thought I was, a cat's pyjamas, in some sort of apparel, and she'd say to me, "You're not going out looking like that." But it didn't bother Jesus. He wasn't interested in what the fishermen looked like. He saw something deeper in them than fishing for fish. He wanted to make them fish for men. And there's that well-known chorus, which you may remember from childhood, "I will make you fishers of men." And the little boy who didn't understand the words, who sang very loudly, "I will make you vicious old men." To Simon and Andrew, Jesus promises to expand their skills. He wants them to go beyond being fisher of fish. He wants them to fish for men. As for the sons of Zebedee, James and John, they receive only a call. No hints about what follows. No details about the mission. No promises of success. But remarkably, these four men, just as they are, follow after this stranger who interrupts their daily routine. All that they ask of them, all that is asked of them at this point, is simply to follow as they are, from where they are, being who they are. As it's true for the followers of Jesus who came after them, the meaning of their choice will unfold only over time. There seems to be no hesitation on their part. They just leave what they are doing and follow. Jesus might have preferred to have stayed in the Judean wilderness where the angels came and visited him after the temptation. But when he hears the news that comes to him about John's arrest, he makes a different choice, however. By withdrawing to Galilee, where he calls his first disciples, preaches the Sermon on the Mount, and begins his ministry of healing and teaches what it means to be the Messiah, who is God with us. Those first disciples, for their part, might have preferred to keep their jobs, to remain with their families, to stay with the life they knew. When they see Jesus and hear his words to them, they make a different choice. They take a risk. They step out in faith and leave behind them that which is comfortable and secure. They choose to follow Jesus. What about us? Have we heard his call? Did we respond? Just as we are. He called me at the age of 11 and I responded, and the path he's led me on has been an amazing one. And if you had told me, aged 11, that I would one day be standing here having done this role for 17 years, I probably wouldn't have believed you. I suppose the challenge for us today is, are we ready to move, just as we are, give up everything and follow Jesus, even though we've no idea where the path will lead? And as we look forward in this week to Thursday when we have our vision evening, this is an opportunity for us to move forward, not individually, but corporately as a church, as two churches together, because Chiltern folk are going to come down here for that meeting as well. So hopefully as many of you as can, do come to that meeting so that we can pray and we can ask God what he has lined up for us for the future. Because whatever it is, I think, looking at this scripture, it won't be dull. Amen.